We're in Joel chapter 2, verse 23. This is the word of the Lord. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And the Lord will bless his truth to our hearts. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen. We begin, as we've already mentioned a couple of times in church this morning, a new series today. And the series is entitled Come Holy Spirit. And over the next five Sundays we're going to look at that. Today we're going to be welcoming the Holy Spirit. But over the next four Sundays then we'll be thinking about how the Spirit brings us Jesus' presence, brings us God's mind, brings us spiritual gifts, and brings us dynamic worship. And those are the topics we're going to be looking at. As usual, those sermons will be podcast by about Tuesday of the following week. You can listen to them. And actually, for the previous couple of series, you'll see from the bulletin today that Paul has actually prepared a DVD where the five addresses in the series are on one DVD. And it tells you in the bulletin how you can get a hold of that if you like. Today is the church's birthday. Already been talking about that to the kids. And the strapline of there's a festival going on in London right now called the Pentecost Festival, and it involves a whole series of churches in a large part of London, and it's happening all over this weekend. And the strapline for that festival is this: almost 2,000 years ago, a meeting became a movement. Almost 2,000 years ago, a meeting became a movement. That was the day of Pentecost. Yet for most of my life, anyway, in church, Pentecost was rarely mentioned, and the birthday was never celebrated. And in one way, it's hardly surprising when you think about it, because we can much more easily relate to the other Christian festivals. For example, Christmas. We can relate to Christmas because it's about a birth. And we're used to that. It's something that we come across quite a lot in life. Later on in the service, just in a short while, we're going to be having an act of thanksgiving for the birth of a child into one of the homes in our fellowship. And we're used to birth. Of course, Christmas wasn't quite like an ordinary birth because it was a virgin birth. But anyway, at least we understand the concept. Then there's Easter. Easter's about death, isn't it? And we understand that concept too, because it happens with all too great regularity in our family circle or amongst our friends or in a fellowship this size. Of course, Easter's not quite a normal death either, because that death was followed by resurrection, which doesn't usually happen in the normal way of things. But still, we understand the concept. And then, of course, there's harvest, the other kind of Christian festival that we celebrate. And we understand that too, because it's about growth and fruitfulness. And if any of you are green-fingered, unlike me, then you understand how that works. You know, you plant stuff and it grows, and you tend it and it produces fruit. Albeit, of course, that even harvest isn't normal. harvest either, because it's meant to be a parable about the spiritual life, and we're meant to learn lessons about how Christians grow and about the judgment of God through harvest. But still, we understand the concept. Then there's Pentecost. And it's not like the other three, really. Because, of course, Pentecost is about a meeting. And we're not that hot on meetings, and they never have much of a positive kind of thing in our minds. And worse than that, not only is Pentecost about a meeting, it's about a prayer meeting. And that makes it even worse, of course, because we definitely don't understand that. And as if that wasn't bad enough, then in this prayer meeting, there comes a mighty wind, a sound like the rushing wind, and then flames appear, or what look like flames anyway, resting on the people in the room. And then those people are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in languages they didn't learn. And then they go out into the public square in Jerusalem, and they start to speak in these languages they never learned, and 3,000 people come to faith in Christ right there, right then. And honestly, hand on heart, we have never seen anything like that. We have no way to relate to that in quite the same way that we relate to Christmas and Easter and harvest. We struggle with the concept of Pentecost. Later, of course, as you read on in the New Testament, and as the church begins to grow and expand outside of Jerusalem into other areas, and other things start to happen, later, of course, it all gets a lot more civilized. You don't hear so much about wind and flame and all that kind of stuff, and you hear a bit less and less about tongues and all that sort of stuff. It all gets much more civilized. For example, you become a Christian and you change. You become a different person when you trust in Jesus Christ, and other people start to notice it. One of my Alpha Small groups a couple of years ago, there were 4 women there, mostly young women who work in a particular place. The reason why they were on Alpha was because one of the other people in the group was a member of this church who had come to faith in Jesus on a previous Alpha course, and these were her workmates. And they'd watched her every day at work. And on the first night in Alpha, when I went around the group and said, "Why are you here?" all 4 of them said the same thing. "We're here because Lindsay changed so much. We want to know what it was that changed her. And that's why we came." And we call that the fruit of the Spirit. When you become a Christian, you change. Your life becomes different. You're a different person. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. And then not only so, but when you become a Christian, you find that you can do stuff. Stuff you never did before. Stuff you didn't think you could do. That you weren't able to do. People come to faith in our Alpha course, for example. Very often they come back a year or 2 later as a group leader. And they find themselves leading other people to faith in Christ. And they say, "Wow, this is amazing. I didn't think I could do this." That's the gifts of the Spirit. You find that you can do stuff you couldn't do before because God puts abilities into your life through the power and work of His Holy Spirit. And so you see what has happened. This rushing wind, these tongues of flame, this speaking in other languages, this filling with the Holy Spirit has become an ordinary, mundane kind of process. You become a Christian and your life changes. You become a Christian and you can do stuff you didn't do before. And it's the Holy Spirit that does that. So the Holy Spirit kind of is like something going on in the background somewhere. And Pentecost becomes a one-off. It's like having one of those plastic paddling pools you may have had in your garden. You know, you get them out, and after you have totally exhausted yourself, blowing the wretched thing up because you forgot to buy a pump at the same time, then get it all blown up. You then have the problem of trying to fill it with water, which usually you do with a hose pipe. So what happens is you get the garden hose and you put it into the paddling pool and you turn on the water and the hose squirts everywhere. Children think this is amazing fun. However, you're trying to protect it from beheading the roses and various other nice plants you have in the garden and from getting yourself totally soaked from head to foot in the process of doing a relatively simple thing, which is filling this plastic object with water. So what happens at the start? There's all this rush and chaos and noise as the water kind of rattles off the side of the plastic paddling pool. But then, after 5 or 10 minutes, the water level starts to creep up the pool and the hose pipe settles down. And it's still filling and the water's still running, but you don't see it anymore and you don't hear it anymore. And that's a bit like how we think about Pentecost, I often think. You know, the Pentecost was like the bit at the start when you put the hose pipe into the pool and it's squirting all over the place and it's chaos and everybody's jumping around and laughing and getting soaking wet. But then after a while, when the water level comes up, it all settles down. And this kind of amazing experience of the power and intervention of the Holy Spirit becomes the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And everything is very quiet and very sedate and very Presbyterian. The problem is, the metaphor doesn't work. Sounds like a really good way to talk about it, the paddling pool, at least I thought it was, and that's really good, that's a very simple idea. Actually, it doesn't work. Why not? Because the day of Pentecost was never a one-off. It was a one-off in the sense there could only ever be one first day of Pentecost, which we're celebrating today, but it was never a one-off, not even in the book of the Acts. Because the Pentecost we're talking about happens in Acts chapter 2, and then we look in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and we read, and the disciples, same group of people who were there on the day of Pentecost, prayed. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And you say, but I thought that happened on the day of Pentecost. Well, yes, it did, but here, just two chapters later in Acts chapter 4, guess what? It's happening all over again. Same people, same process. And then, just four chapters later in Acts chapter 8, Peter and John placed their hands on the Samaritans and they received the Holy Spirit. But I thought the Holy Spirit had already been given, you said, on the day of Pentecost. Yes, he was, but here he gets given again, this time to some people in Samaria. Then in Acts chapter 9, a guy called Saul, an enemy, an opponent of the Christian church, has been blinded on a trip to Damascus to persecute the church, and his whole life is transformed by a face-to-face meeting with Jesus Christ. And we read that, placing his hands on Saul, Ananias said, "Brother Saul, the Lord has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." There it is again, happening again. Acts chapter 9, this time to Saul. Then in Acts chapter 10, we're in the home of Cornelius, a Roman centurion. And Peter is speaking. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. Here it is happening again in Acts chapter 10, then Acts chapter 19. When Paul, that's his new name, he used to be Saul, but now he's Paul. When Paul placed his hands on the Ephesians, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There you are, there's the hose pipe rattling around the empty swimming pool again. Tongues and prophecy. In Acts chapter 19, a lot of time later than Acts chapter 2. So the metaphor doesn't work because it just keeps on happening. So what is really going on here? What is this day of Pentecost, this birthday of the church all about? Peter says it's the fulfillment of a prophecy. Prophecy we read a few minutes ago in church, Joel chapter 2. And afterward God said, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." What's going on here? Well, there are three things in those few short verses. Easy to remember because they each begin with the same letter, okay? And I'm just basically lifting them out of the text. There is, first of all, presence. Presence. See, it would be hard to overestimate just how much everything God did in creation was about being with us. In the beginning, God was present with Adam and Eve. It says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" Right at the very beginning of time, when God makes the world and when he peoples it, what does the book of Genesis say about that? It says through the story that it tells that one of the purposes for which God made creation was that he could be present with the people whom he made. He walks in the garden in the cool of the day. He calls out when he can't find the man, "Where are you?" Isn't that an amazing thing that God would want to be there? And it's one of the things that the scripture looks forward to in the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus returns. In Revelation chapter 21, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling is now among his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" As it was in Eden, so it will be when the world and the universe is remade and Jesus returns. God will be with his people. He will be present with us. And in Joel chapter 2, those words we read of the prophecy come at a key moment in the history of the people of Israel, because Israel has just been devastated by a locust swarm that has reduced it from a fruitful garden to a desert place. And God has done this in punishment for what the Israelites have been. But then, after the locust years, God returns to his people. He says, "I'll give you back the years that the locust has eaten." And he gives them something about this. He says in verse 26, we read it earlier, "You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel." God said, "I'll give you a sign. A sign that will help you to know that I am really here. Not just a God far away, but one who is present with his people. And the sign will be that it will rain. And the rain will cause the crops to grow. And you will harvest an amazing harvest. And you will eat your fill. Then you will know that I am there." And after that, later on, as the prophet looks forward, he sees a further giving of the presence of God. "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see vision. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." The spirit is the presence of God among his people. Charles Wesley's hymn about the Holy Spirit, the last verse goes like this: "God through himself we then shall know. If thou within us shine and sound with all his saints below the depths of love divine." God through himself. We know God because by the Holy Spirit he is present among his people. He chooses to be here. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it is an amazing thing sometimes that my family want to spend time with me. I was absent so much of the time when they were growing up. I was not there at significant moments, doing other things, being busy. And it is still a matter of great amazement to me personally that they want to include me in stuff that they do. They want to be present with me. That, to me, is amazing. But even more amazing than that is the wonder that God wants to be with me and pours out his spirit so that it might be so. Is that not incredible? Why would he want to spend time with me? Why would he want to be present with us? Yet he does, and he pours out his spirit to make it possible. Pentecost is about presence. You cannot overestimate the desire in the heart of God to be present with you. But it's also, secondly, about prophecy. It is for more than just to be present among us that he has come. Moses longed for this day in which you and I live. In his ministry as the leader of the people of Israel, bringing them out of the land of Egypt and through the wilderness and to the very kind of doors of the promised land itself, Moses had a tough time. And at various points along the way, he was ready to give up. And in Numbers chapter 11, you can read about one of those points in Moses' ministry. He was fed up with a moaning, whining, criticizing people of God he was trying to lead. Didn't matter what he did, there was always something wrong. In this case, they were moaning and complaining about food. Even though God was miraculously supplying their needs every morning with the manna, they were complaining about it. They were going on to Moses, you know. And Moses is burdened with this every day. And he feels completely alone. And he cries out to God. He said, Lord, if this is what you made me a leader for, would you just kill me? I don't want to have any more to do with this. I am tired to my bones and I can't do it any longer. Just have done with me, Father. And then God says to him, okay, it is too much. So I'll tell you what I'll do, Moses. He says, I'll take some of the spirit that is on you and I'll put it on some of the other leaders so they will be able to share with you in leading the people. And in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 25, we read this. The Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with Moses, and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. So God comes and he takes the Spirit which was dwelling in Moses' life and he shares it out amongst 70 of the other leaders. It so happened that there were two people missing. They were in the camp when they should have been at the mountain. They were in the camp. And while they were in the camp, and this was happening where Moses was at the tent of meeting, the Holy Spirit also fell on them in the camp. And even though they weren't part of this sort of general meeting where Moses was, they started to prophesy and they were running around the camp and everybody was watching this. And Joshua, somebody ran out of the camp and told young Joshua, Moses' servant, and he comes to Moses and he said, tell these men to stop doing this, because Joshua was really jealous for Moses. You know, Moses was the big leader and Joshua was totally in awe of him. And he thought nobody else in Israel should have the respect and regard that Moses should have. Tell him to stop doing it. And Moses said this, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. This was Moses' prayer. I don't just want those two in the camp to prophesy, Moses said. I just don't want these 72 to share the Spirit. I want God to do this on all his people. Imagine the impact we could have on the world if he would only do that on all his people. And that's the very thing he does in fulfilling the prophecy of Joel on the day of Pentecost. And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. The power of God comes on all his people so that they might see. I know we always think of prophecy as being like speaking out, and it is. To prophesy is to tell the word of God. It's not always necessarily about the future. It can be a message of revelation from God about something that's happening right now. It can be just a message from God, and prophecy is just that. It's telling out what God is saying, what God is thinking. But do you ever think about the fact, how can you tell what God is thinking, what God is concerned about, if first of all you haven't seen it for yourself? And essentially that's what the Holy Spirit does. For the first time in your life, he lets you see the world the way God sees it. For the first time in your life, he lets you understand why God thinks the way he thinks and is concerned about the things he's concerned about. So essentially, the prophet is essentially somebody, first of all, who sees. He sees things as God sees them, and then he can talk about them. That's what the Holy Spirit does. These people on the day of Pentecost, they received gifts, yes, but more than anything else, what they received was the ability to understand that this was an amazing and incredible moment, that God was going to do something fantastic, and they got to be a part of it, and they spoke out the truth, and thousands were converted, and the church was born. And what God did that day, he wants to do for every one of his people, all of us, individuals and corporate groups of his people. There is presence. God sends the Spirit so that he can be among us. There is prophecy. God comes so that ordinary people, all his ordinary people, would begin to see and understand the mind and will of God and have power to speak it out. And lastly, there's pouring. Better still, this is something God does without our involvement. In that verse, it says, and afterward I will pour out my spirit. He says it twice. I will pour out my spirit in those days. God says he will pour out. This connects back to something he said in verse 23, just before this, when he's talking about how he's going to bless Zion. Be glad, people of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He pours down. If you look at your NIV, that's not the way it's translated in the NIV, but that's a better translation of the word. So it connects directly with what the prophet says later in verses 28 and 29. He pours down on you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. God pours down abundant showers. God pours out his spirit. There is that kind of incredible thing about rain. You don't control it. And when it is poured out, if you're in the vicinity, you get drenched. That's the way it works. I remember one day when I was ministering in First Killyleagh, I was going with a funeral to Cumber. Lovely little cemetery just on the edge of Cumber. And it was a day like that. Absolutely amazing day. Sun was shining. It was roasting warm. And we got to Cumber, and I, for some reason that day, didn't have my own car. I was traveling in the undertaker's car, and we arrived in the cemetery. It's beautiful like that. And we got out of the car, and of course the other cars arrived, and the folks came to lift the coffin, and we were going to go over to the grave, and just as they did, it emptied out of the heavens. And when I mean it emptied, I mean it emptied. It was like a thunder shower. It sprung up from nowhere, and it rained for about 5 minutes. When it finished raining, I was soaked to the skin. I had an umbrella. Nobody had an umbrella. It was a day like this. And even though it took like half an hour to get back home, by the time I got back home, every stitch of clothing that on me was still soaking wet. Because that's what happens when the skies open and they pour down from above. You know, you can't determine when it happens. And if you're in the vicinity when it does happen, you get soaked. You just need to be there at the time. Spirit of God is poured out. What does that mean? It means you can't know when. But it means when he is poured out, you don't have to do anything. You just have to be wherever it is that God is pouring him out at that moment of time. Earlier on, we looked in the scriptures. We discovered in the book of Acts that God poured out his spirit on individuals like Saul. And he poured them out on groups of people like the Samaritans and the Ephesians. And that's what God does. And when he does it, you don't know when it happens. You mightn't even want it. I didn't. Most of my preaching ministry, I didn't believe that these sorts of things still happen. I thought God finished them when the New Testament ended, and that was that. I didn't think God still did them today. Oh yes, I believed in revival, and I longed that God would come and revive his church, but I didn't really think it would include these sorts of things that you see on the day of Pentecost. And I didn't ask God to work in my life. To be honest, I didn't want him to. But he did. For me, it didn't start with tongues. For me, it started with tears. It's kind of embarrassing because I would be trying to lead worship and then suddenly a line in a song, or I'd be trying to read the scriptures and a verse in the passage, and I would be trying to preach, and something that seemed fairly mundane and ordinary in the study when I wrote it down suddenly became like fire in my mouth, and I would weep. And it's really difficult because people in my last church, when it started to happen, used to think I had the cold all the time. Sometimes I did, but actually mostly it wasn't that. But I never said anything. I just let them think that. That was fine. I was embarrassed enough anyway. Nothing I could do about it. It's also really difficult if you depend on notes, because when your eyes fill with tears, you can't read a thing. You haven't a clue where you are. And then for me, it became a consuming desire to give myself to God. Not to be satisfied with kind of second hand or, you know, somehow or other a lesser commitment. Somehow or other that wouldn't do anymore. Somehow or other I felt God was saying to me, there's much, much more you need to give. There's much, much more you need to offer. And this desire arose in my heart to do it. And it changed me. Okay, I'm I'm not perfect. In fact, most of the time I spent myself in the presence of God pleading with him to change all sorts of other things that need to be changed in my heart. But it changed me because he filled me with his Spirit. He didn't do it once. He kept doing it over and over again. It still happens, and I never know when it's going to happen. It just happens. And you know what, men and women, without this as a communal experience, we will never be the church that God wants us to be. Until something like Pentecost happens, not just to me or to you or to people who've been in Alpha Weekend or people who've been in worship on Sunday and God has done this in their life, until such times as it happens to us as a fellowship, that when we meet in worship, we become conscious that he has come, that he has come for a purpose, so that his presence might be among us, so that he might equip the people to prophesy and see what he wants and go out and tell it, and so that his Spirit can be poured out among them and on them, even though some of them don't really want it. Until that happens, we will never reach this generation. There is an amazing story in the Old Testament about Saul the king. Samuel anointed him to be king, but he needed much more than an anointing with oil, in the words of the prophet, so that he could truly be king of Israel. And Samuel said, on your way home today, Saul, it's going to happen to you. You're going to come to a place along the way and you're going to meet some people, and when you meet those people, something is going to happen to you. This is what Samuel said. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with the other prophets, and you will be changed into a different person. That's what we need. That's what Pentecost was about. That's what God still does by the power of his Spirit in the work and witness of the church. Do you know what almost the oldest Christian prayer is? Come, Holy Spirit. Are you prepared to pray it? Are you prepared to ask God to do something new in your life? Are you prepared to become a person who cries day and night for God to do something new in our fellowship among us in Carnmoney, so that we would be empowered to be the church and to begin to impact this generation and to change this place, because we are changed ourselves.